proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans 8, 19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is, in a sense, a promise as well as a mechanic for the restoration of fellowship on the part of the believer under any given set of circumstances. It is essential that all of us are filled with the Spirit. We need to relax, take in the information. God made this day and this opportunity possible for each one of us. Whatever your cares are, your concerns, you know what you're supposed to do with those. You cast your cares on the Lord as often as you need to and find that place where you have inner peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your faithfulness towards us so that we can, in these tumultuous times, be able to have the wherewithal, the freedom, to assemble ourselves together and put out the divine viewpoint to those that are clinging to it and desire those things that accompany our salvation. Be with us in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the topic of suffering, obviously, a verse dealing with the fact that our present sufferings, as intense as they may seem at time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory of ultimate sanctification. That should be obvious, but it needs to be stated so that it can help you as a believer realize that, one, the temporal sufferings of the present time will fade, and what we'll have left is the rewards associated with it. Again, temporal sufferings are reserved for a short time, but eternal glory goes on forever and ever and ever. You compare your sufferings to what God has for you. One, we have no comparison. You can compare the afterlife to the best things that a person could attain on this earth. There's no comparison. None. That's in a separate verse. Eye is not seen, etc. Sufferings for our faith produce not only SG3. I have a couple points to wrap up here, because I'll hear about it if I don't, but are designed to bring about the maturity adjustment. Without any sufferings, we wouldn't be under the kind of pressure that refines us. James 1, verse 2. He, after the introduction to the letter, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Counting it joy doesn't mean you jump around and say, oh, this is so much fun being so sick like this, or whatever it is. That isn't the point. The point is you process that and realize under your sufferings there is the SG3 factor. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the agony and misery associated with the cross. And the joy set before him was his glorification and his placement at the right hand and all the other things that he inherit as a result of his faithfulness under duress. Knowing that the testing of your faith, Bible doctrine in your soul, will be tested, produces endurance. The Christian way of life is not a sprint. I think maybe some people thought it'd just be easy and I'd get in here and I'm all excited and rah, rah, rah. And it's okay to be excited, but they didn't realize that this is an endurance race. Cross country. It's not a sprint. And individuals that don't do the right things fall by the wayside. And let endurance have its perfect result. So every day and all we go through, we're in endurance. We endure, persevere, if you prefer. Have its perfect result. There are those believers through time that did not turn tail under pressure and give up. They stayed the course. They finished their course. And for the Old Testament crowd, illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11, those are the heroes of the faith. That's the spiritual hall of fame. Those are the ones that will stand tall for all eternity. And they came from all walks of life, men, women, older, younger, all of it. They endured. What's the opposite of enduring? Soul fainting. Letting it get to you. Because you're not exercising the spiritual disciplines of prayer, rebound, and calling on God. People were here over the years. They had good intentions. They were sincere in the good sense. But something along the way tripped them up. Of course, it's the STA, but it's also their desire for things that were incompatible with what they'd done for years. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then he goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. That's always ought to be on your prayer list. Insight into the plan of God. Also, to the degree that we suffer, God will provide equal amounts of encouragement. I've already said that. You have to look for it. It's going to be there. God will encourage you. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us this. What is God's relationship to His children, us? He's under no pressure. God doesn't suffer. Deity doesn't suffer. But wouldn't be deity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So equal amounts of suffering has with it comfort. But you have to do your part. You got to be in fellowship. You have to apply Bible doctrine, as in any other situation in life. All right, moving on with this topic. Oh, so the present common human problems, that's CHPs, are not to be compared to eternal glory. For two reasons. The eternal glory and the eternal state is perfect and it's forever. That's the first reason. And the glory itself, the whole blessedness of the whole scene, is beyond human comprehension. All right, the liberation of creation. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay. Anxious longing. Anxious longing only occurs two times. For the anxious longing. Apo Karodikia here and in Philippians 1:20, where it's a human having anxious longing with regard, in this case Paul, with regard to information about the Philippians. But here it is the inanimate creation that is given this human quality of anxious longing. Ketesis is the noun for creation. And what is it longing for? The apokalypsis, the revelation of the sons of God. Waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. All right? Op ek dekomine means to wait eagerly for something. Now he gives background information. What's this about? What's the world of the physical creation out there anxiously longing for? He personifies creation, giving it a human characteristic, as someone would anxiously wait for something, news of something, someone to arrive, or some event that a person anxiously waits for. He explains what has happened to the creation. For the creation, same noun, was subjected to futility. Was subjected is the aorist passive indicative, hupotasso. Means to put something or someone in subjection. Was subjected to futility. There's our mataiotes with the definite article. Not willingly. Strong negative. Willingly is the adjective kaon. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. But through the one who subjected, second reference to hupotasso, to subject, put in subjection, he who subjected it in hope, the noun elpis. There's hope for the creation. More on it as we move in to the 21. That the creation itself also will be set free. The creation itself will be set free. Eleuthero, future passive indicative, future, down the road, will be set free from its enslavement or slavery. The article with the noun doulia. Into the freedom, eleutheria, of the glory, there's glory again, of the glory of the children of God, technon. For we know that the whole creation groans. We know that all the creation groans. And that is the present active indicative, sus tenao, and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. All right. All right. One. The suspension of much of the Adamic curse in connection with the revealing of the sons of God is what is in view in these verses. The lifting of the curse, the Adamic curse that fell and affected not only Adam and Eve, but the physical creation. Things changed. The individual animals were still animals. The plants were plant, but there was a terrific change in things. Be hard to factor this. The language is language of accommodation. As the lower creation with its inanimate makeup, inanimate, rocks, you know, that part of it, animate, living things, makeup is here personified as having human aspirations or feelings. Personification is to substitute human attributes to the physical creation. A quick example, Psalm 98:8, dealing with the millennial age, dealing with the future, things are going to change dramatically. Let the rivers clap their hands. You'd say that's poetic language for something that happens to rivers. That remains to be seen. Let the mountains sing together for joy. So four, earnest expectation and waits eagerly illustrates this. What is in view would be the plant and animal kingdoms, living things. The revealing of the sons of God. What's the revealing of the sons of God? It refers specifically to our, if you will, with regard to the world, our coming out, our appearing to the world in connection with the second advent, when the church returns to earth with Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. It'll be a day on the calendar. And to be marveled at among all who have believed, for your testimony to you was believed. I think this is right. This is here. Revelation 10. And I think that's right. I have that one. No, that's not right. It couldn't possibly be right. Never mind. I don't know what I was doing there. 7, the time frame again for this liberation of lower creation is the millennium, the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is according, the 1,000 years according to Matthew 19:28. Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, he's not referring to salvation. That's a salvation term, but it's not referencing here. It's a new birth. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, that's on earth, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this coming out of the church, if you will usher in a new era for the lower creation. The Creator, the Son of God, will alter or lift in great respect, the curse that was laid down when Adam and Eve fell. So verse 20 is explanatory as to this earnest expectation. 11, the futility to which lower creation was subjected has to do with the curse that befell the earth in connection with the fall of Adam. Genesis 3, 17 and 18 give us a little insight into it. This is just some insight. Now Adam, before the fall, was the caretaker of the garden. It needed attention, so it stayed pretty. He was the gardener that took care of it. So it wasn't just an overgrown situation. And he did that for some time. And he didn't encounter anything that those who get out into the plant world run into. This is in a context where the man, the woman, and the serpent are all called on the carpet by Yahweh. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." Anybody involved in plant husbandry, working with that, realize that we have the nuisance of weeds, various noxious plants. It wasn't that way before the fall. The genetics of some of these plants was changed. "And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the dust, because from it you were taken. For you are dust," his physical body, "and to dust you will return." That's down the road when he died. And so that's a quick example of the curse as it affected, in this case, the plant kingdom. 13, man's environment was radically changed in the sense that things that were not a problem or danger became a source of suffering and more laborious work. God laid down this curse, subjecting creation to futility, which means that the creation could not on its own accord come free from this curse. Not willingly means the creation was passive in this major alteration in its original makeup. 16, when God did this, he did not consign the creation to a permanent status of subjugation. Hence the words, "in hope." There's hope for the creation and the curse. This hope is spelled out in verse 21. Set free is the hope for lower creation in the suspension of the curse, returning the situation to that of a pre-fall period, and whatever other changes that will characterize the millennium. Our setting free from the effects of the fall of man will have a parallel in the great reset that will have a positive effect on the lower creation. So the freedom of the glory of the children of God refers, of course, to our status when we receive our resurrection bodies. And that's our freedom, our full freedom. The creation will wait, as far as the church is concerned, for another 7 years until the second coming of Christ, in which he will lift this curse. Radical changes are going to be made in the lower creation. Radical changes. Thorns and thistles, noxious weeds and plants, they'll be changed to something that's in a positive way. The freedom of the glory of the children of God refers to our status when we receive our resurrection bodies. It is a freedom of glory and all that implies. The creation, and we have a concept, we've studied it and ran into it in various contexts in Scripture, the doctrine of blessing by association. Blessing by association versus cursing by association. So the creation will be blessed by association with our appearance on this earth 7 years after the rapture. They're going to have to throw out a bunch that's in the biology textbooks that were true, that was true. But it no longer will be applicable. And it's not just plants. It's animals and other things. For example, the creation will be blessed by association with our appearance on this earth 7 years after the rapture. See the general doctrine of the millennium for other details. But we're just dealing here in these verses with the effect that this curse laid down in Genesis 3 at the fall will be suspended. In all of its manifestations, all these negatives will be set aside by the one who has the power to change anything according to his good pleasure. For example, dangerous animals will lose their life-threatening characteristics. Yes, there's a lot of mystery involved in this. How does this work? You know, it's like a lot of these things. We're just going to have to wait and see. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, now this wouldn't exist today. It'd be unthinkable. And the wolf, a major predator of sheep, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. Not today. You'll eat him. That's what he knows, how he's programmed. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Well, we know that a bear can go either way. Flesh or vegetation. See them out in a river in a picture when the salmon are running and they're running down all these salmon. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. So a domesticated animal and what we consider a wild animal will have compatibility. Mind-blowing. Now this is the one that gets me. The lion was designed to do one thing. He's not like a bear where he can cross over between vegetation and I've never heard of any lion eating vegetation. Have you? Of course not. A full-grown lion requires a lot of meat. They actually gorge themselves after their kill. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Well, you're going to have to change the whole physiology of that lion. Not overtly. Internally. And reprogram the whole thing. We continue. The nursing child. That would be a child maybe 2-3 years old. Will play by the hole of the cobra. One of the most venomous snakes on earth. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Now, these kind of reptiles, snakes of this kind, not all snakes, but these that have this venom, The whole purpose of it is to paralyze their prey so they can consume it. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, that's the world at large, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. divine viewpoint will be broadcast all among and over the nations. But that isn't dealing with the lifting of the curse. But I gave you that. Isaiah 35. Nine. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there. And 65:25. You got the idea. Yeah. You can't. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. That's a repeat. And dust will be the serpent's food. You eat dirt? They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. Okay, you got the idea. In addition, there will be changes in earth's topography and the cleansing of earth's waters. In the meantime, the status quo persists as until now. More language of accommodation with terms groans and suffers. The creation is compared to a woman suffering the pains associated with childbirth. The labor pains will end with the birth of God's new world order. During the tribulation, I just threw this one in, God will destroy those who destroy the earth. That's on another topic. Okay, I'll let you go early tonight. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.